open them up to the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke. The Gospel of Luke, chapter number 23. Luke chapter number 23. Boy, I was sure hoping for some unsaved people to come this morning, some visitors. We visited and we had some promises for people to come, but they didn't show up. Had some people that were expecting them to come, but they didn't come. Y'all may not know it, but you may not know it, but it may not affect you, but I think I better not say that. I'll just keep that to myself. Anyway, it's been a while since I preached on the cross, and so I'm going to bring you a message on the cross, and I asked Brother Butler, it's a salvation message, and I wanted to see if Brother Butler wanted to get saved again, because I wanted somebody to get saved today. So if any of y'all want to get saved again, I'm just kidding. You can't get saved twice. We could pretend, though, okay? Get half of you up here and say, Lord, no, I'm just joking with you. But I like to preach with somebody who's unsaved, but maybe, just maybe, I can bring out a few things that maybe you haven't heard yet. I like to occasionally bring, every time I always try to give you something. See, whenever you preach, you've got people in all stages of Christian life. Maybe some who've been saved for 40 years. Maybe they've been church for a long time. Maybe some who haven't been saved for very long. Maybe they don't know anything about the Bible. So you have to try to give some things for everybody. Like a meal, you know, you want to give something, different kinds of things. You don't want to just throw a big slab of steak on the plate, you know, and that's all. You want to put some other things on there. Today's message will be mostly like milk, you know. It'd be simple stuff, but I hope you need some of that every once in a while. I want to preach to you this morning on the thief on the cross. The thief on the cross, I could entitle it Three Crosses, or I could entitle it The Answer to All of Our Questions. The answer to all of our questions, at least about salvation. If you ever had a question about salvation, it could be answered in the story of the thief on the cross in Luke chapter number 23. And let me begin reading in verse number 32. Luke 23 and verse number 32. It says, "And there were also two other malefactors." You know what a malefactor is? A malefactor or malefactor. That'd be a criminal, someone who's convicted of a crime. "There were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted their raiment and cast lots, and the people stood beholding. And the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, If thou be the King of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, This is the King of the Jews. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And it was about the sixth hour, that would be noontime. And there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour, that would be 3 o'clock. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in twain." There's a big curtain there between the holy place and the most holy place. The most holy place was where God was. The Ark of the Covenant was there in the presence of God. And that curtain, I'm not reading now, I'm just talking. That curtain was ripped in two, showing that the access to God was now open for us all. You don't have to have a priest. You don't have to have a black robe priest in order to get to God. You don't have to have an Old Testament priest in order to get to God. Access has been open for everyone, and you are a priest yourself. You can go to God yourself. The access is open because of what Jesus did on the cross. Verse number 45, the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. A couple of more verses. Now when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, certainly this was a righteous man. And all the people that came together to that sight, beholding the things which were done, smote their breasts, and returned, and all his acquaintance and the women that followed him from Galilee stood afar off, beholding these things. Now I'm going to take for text verse number 39 to 43. That there's about the thief on the cross. And I just want to talk to you about the cross some this morning. Father in heaven, we come to thy throne of grace. We pray to you to help us this morning. Father, I pray, dear God, that you'd give me something. God, give me some of that unction that I need, Father. And I pray that you'd bless your people. And Father, may this be a help or a blessing to them, God. And I pray that you'd help us and touch our hearts and stir our hearts, God, where we're cold and indifferent, God, I pray that you'd please help me, Father. May the Spirit of God would help us and apply these things to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Of all the things in the human history, the centerpiece would be the cross. It'd be Jesus Christ. It'd be the cross. And if you still have a bank account, then you write a check and you got to put a date on it. Well, that date our dates are not from Mohammed's birthday or anything. They're from the birth of Jesus Christ, 2018. And then we have 33 and a half years later, we have the cross, and that's the centerpiece of all history, of all the things that have happened in the past. That would be the most important thing. There's something coming that's more important than the cross, I believe. But we got to have the cross. The most important thing would be the second coming of Jesus Christ. But we got to have the cross. On Wednesday morning at 9 o'clock a.m., they nailed Jesus to the cross outside of Jerusalem on a hill called Mount Calvary, or they called it Golgotha. It's outside the city walls of Jerusalem. Jesus Christ spoke a short prayer as soon as he was put on the cross. He spoke seven times from the cross. Seven times. The first thing he said was, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Do you reckon God answered that prayer? God did answer that prayer. You may not know yet, but this is one of the things that I might say that you may not know, but Jesus Christ forgave those Jews. He forgave those Jews, and he gave them another opportunity up until Acts chapter number 7 to accept him as their Messiah. But when they rejected him and the sermon that Stephen preached in Acts chapter number 7, then that was it. God immediately after that in Acts chapter number 9 called out the Apostle Paul, and he said, okay, if you don't want my son as your Savior, your Messiah, the Jewish Messiah, he said, then I will go to the Gentiles. And that's why he called out Paul the apostle to go to the Gentiles. He's going to set aside the Jewish nation and stop dealing with them. They are this day, to this day, 2,000 years, they have been in a state of blindness, a state of unbelief. God will one day soon, or he may be doing it right this very minute, turn back and deal with the Jews again. And he'll turn away from us Gentiles, you see. But that's what's going on. He's giving them another opportunity. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And he gave them another opportunity in the next chapters of the book of Acts to accept him as the Messiah. But they still, the leaders of Israel who represented Israel, they rejected him. And so he turned away from the Jewish nation. And they are now, I'm sure you believe it, but you can look in Romans chapter 11 and verse number 25. And it's called there the mystery, the fact that the Jewish nation is blind. It's called the mystery of the blindness of Israel. They're blind in part. Some of them have been saved, but not very many as a nation. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He spoke seven times. The next to the last, the sixth time is found in verse number 46. When Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Having said thus, he gave up the ghost. It's either that one. No, that's the last time. Verse number 46 is the last time. The next to the last is John 19:30, where he said, it is finished. And then he bowed his head and he said this, and he gave up the ghost. He gave up the ghost. He let his... You see, Jesus Christ died when he was ready. They couldn't kill him. They couldn't kill him because he had no sin. And so he died whenever he got ready. Yes, God heard and God answered that prayer. Verse number 35, look at verse number 35. It says, the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with him, derided him, saying, he saved others. Let him save himself if he be Christ, the chosen of God. So they said, if you're really the Christ, see, people want to see something with their eyes. They want to see something. If you'll show us, then we'll believe. But no, he didn't come down from the cross. I love that song that we sing every once in a while. He didn't come down. That's verse number 35. And look at verse number 36. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar. You see, on the cross, Jesus Christ has already been through. He's already been through what is called scourging, the introduction to crucifixion. Scourging. A Roman soldier took him, and they stripped off his clothes off of his back, and they stretched out the skin on his back, and they laid the lashes upon his back. And before that, they mocked him, and they spit in his face, and crowned him with a crown of thorns. And it wasn't a nice thing that they did, folks. Now, you and I, we have this picture. Maybe you don't, but I have this picture in my mind. When I see Jesus, he's going to have nailed holes in his hand. You can look right through that hand. Somewhere, I don't know exactly where it's at. It could be here, somewhere. Nail hole. And I have this picture. It's all going to be nice, healed up, and nice and smooth and everything. And his face is going to be all healed up. And, his face won't be all bruised and battered. Bible says in Isaiah chapter number 53, verse number 4, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes there, see, so bruises and stripes. And we have this picture in our mind that he's going to be all healed up. But I'm not sure that that's so. He was beaten so badly. Let me go on just a little bit, and I'll try to come back on that if I can. Verse number 36, verse number 36, they're mocking him and offering him vinegar and saying, if thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. Verse number 38, Pilate put a sign up over his head, a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek, Hebrew, and Latin, the major languages of the day. So they did that, and that brings us to the fact that there's not just one cross out there, but there are three crosses out there. Three crosses once stood on a lonely hill, and Jesus Christ is in the midst, and on either side there are two thieves. There are two thieves. There's a prophecy in Isaiah chapter 53 and verse number 9. It says something like this. It said he made his grave with the wicked and the rich in his death. The wicked and the rich. Well, the wicked are the two thieves, and the rich was was buried in a rich man's tomb. So the prophecy there is that he was buried with the wicked and with the rich. And so he fulfills prophecy there by dying on the cross and made his grave with the wicked. There's a cross in the middle, and then there's a cross on either side. There's three crosses there. On each side of him is a thief, a malefactor. And we can listen to the conversation, because there's a conversation going on between them. And it says in verse number 39, I'm going to take verse number 39, 40, 41, 42, and 43 for our points. There's two thieves. Now, later on, one of those thieves got saved. He got saved, but the other thief, he didn't get saved. Verse number 39 is the conversation that the thief that didn't get saved, he said. He said this. He said, if thou be one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and others. To rail on someone is to scoff or insult or use reproachful language. He laughs, he scoffs, and he insults. Here's a man. Here's a man who comes down to the end of his life. He's a convicted thief, a criminal. And he's a man who is deserving of death. The Roman law convicted him, and they want to get him out of their midst. They're going to kill him. He's down to the last hours of his life. What would you be doing in the last hours of your life? Would you be railing on someone? Would you be cursing? Would you be making fun of someone? He's a thief and a criminal. He has not one ray of hope left in this life, and he rails, he scoffs, and he insults the man on the middle cross. He said, he puts an if in there. He said, if thou be Christ, save us. Save thyself and us, and then we will believe. We will believe, you see. He did not believe that Jesus was the Christ, the Jewish Messiah. People want God to show them something, and then they will believe. I listened sometime to this guy. He's really a smart guy. I am amazed at smart people, who think that salvation is in religion. Just pick one. You know, just any faith will do. You know, just pick the Muslim faith. You know, they call it the faith. Or a Christian or Jewish or Buddhist. Just pick one. Any of them will do. That's what they think. And these are smart people. I listened to this guy. Has anybody ever listened to Ben Shapiro? Anybody ever listened to him? Listen, he's a smart guy. He has an IQ, I read, of IQ about 140. But he's not saved. He does not accept Jesus Christ as the Jewish Messiah. I heard him on a video trying to explain why he didn't. He didn't have any good reasons why he didn't accept Jesus Christ as the Messiah. But my argument would be this. What would be your argument if somebody asked you, why do you believe that Jesus Christ was the Messiah or the Savior of the world, the Son of God? What would be your argument? You would say, oh, well, the Bible says so. But what if they don't believe the Bible? If they don't believe the Bible, then what are you going to argue with them about? You see, you can give them scriptures. But I believe this. I believe that there's historical evidence for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There's historical evidence. Now, you do have to use the Bible a little bit there. But there's historical evidence of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And there were 12 apostles that followed Jesus Christ, and they saw him. They saw him raise the dead. They saw him heal the lepers. They saw him heal other people. They saw him cleanse the lepers. They saw him feed 5,000 people miraculously with a loaf of bread and a few fishes, you see. They saw all of that. And then those same apostles who did not believe or understand about the resurrection until after he was resurrected, they didn't understand it. But when he was resurrected and they saw him, then they believed. And they went out and all of them died a martyr's death except the Apostle John, and he died of old age. He wrote the book of Revelation. Didn't die until up in his 90s. One of them hanged themselves. That would be Judas. That left 11 of them. All of them, they gave their lives to them. They gave their lives to Jesus Christ. That would be a matter of history. A matter of history. Tell me, these men, 11 apostles, plus other apostles like Silas and the apostle Paul, who saw the resurrected Christ, they saw him. Do you believe that those men who gave their lives willingly, do you believe they would do that for someone who was a fake? Do you believe they would give their lives and die willingly, horrible, painful deaths, if Jesus Christ was not really raised from the dead? I don't think they would, do you? I don't think they would. They would give their lives, die, give up all that they had willingly and gladly, and for somebody who's a fake. Why would anybody do that? Anybody with any sense wouldn't do that. That's what they did. To me, that's the most powerful argument for the fact You don't even have to use the Bible for all of that. You see, that Jesus Christ was the Jewish Messiah. Who else was raised from the dead other than Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ is the only man who has ever been raised from the dead who never had to die again. He was raised from the dead, never to die again. There have been other people, other men, people who have been raised from the dead, like the 12-year-old girl. 12-year-old girl. Lazarus was raised from the dead in John chapter number 11. But Lazarus got old and he had to die again. He died two times. He died a physical death twice, you see. But Jesus Christ was raised from the dead to never die again. He ascended back to heaven. People saw him. It is written in a few places in secular history books about Jesus Christ. There's a Roman historian who wrote in the first century of the first century A.D. His name was Tacitus. And he wrote about the crucifixion. He said that Pontius Pilate put this guy by the name of Jesus to death in Jerusalem. He wrote about it. That's in secular history outside of the Bible. There's some others like that, you see. That, to me, is the most powerful argument for the fact that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. What would you say? You might say, well, I know because he saved me. But see how somebody like this guy, Ben Shapiro, how are they going to know that? You could say, well, I know because the Bible says so. Well, he says, I don't believe the Bible, so he can't use that argument against me. Well, of course, the Bible is true. We believe that, but they don't. They don't believe that. See, you got to have an argument. The most powerful argument to me is the fact that 11 men plus others, the Apostle Paul, many, they gave their lives willingly. They wouldn't do that for a fake, someone who's dead, buried in the grave. They never found a single bone of Jesus Christ. Amen. Never found a bone, and they never will. There's people probably this morning somewhere digging around looking for the bones of Jesus Christ. They want to prove it wrong. They're never going to find them, see? They're never going to find. Never found a bone of Jesus Christ. He said, he railed on him in the last hour of his life. Railed on him. If thou be Christ, save thyself and others. He's not going to do that. He's not going to do that. The other thief, verse number 40. The other thief in verse number 40, he says this. He says, answering, rebuked him, saying, dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? Don't you fear God? This is a blasphemous age. People do not fear God. They think that God Almighty is like Santa Claus. But here's two men who were condemned. They're going to die. One of them said, don't you think it's time to fear God? The problem of our age, Romans chapter 3 and verse number 18, there's no fear of God before their eyes. The Bible tells you and I as Christians in Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 12 that you are to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That's how we're supposed to act. Work out your own salvation. Now, in order to work out your own salvation, you got to have it, number one. You got to have it first. And then you work out what God has put in you. If God's put something in you, you are to work out that salvation. He said, dost not thou fear God? It's time to fear God. Look at verse number 41. The thief that's going to get saved here in a little bit, here's what he said in verse number 41. We indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. He said, look here, we're condemned. We deserve what we're going to get. I deserve to die. You know what most people who are saved say? If they're maybe by themselves and they're praying to God, God, I don't deserve to be saved. God, I deserve to be in hell. That's what I say all the time to God. God, I don't deserve anything. God, I deserve to be in hell, not tomorrow, but right now, right this minute. That's what I deserve, God. But God, you gave me life instead of death. God, you gave me blessings instead of cursings. God, you lifted me up instead of putting me down. God, you gave me eternal life instead of eternal damnation, you see. He said, look here, we deserve what we're getting, but this man, he's done nothing amiss. He has not done anything. He showed that he believed in the sinlessness of Jesus Christ. He said, we indeed justly, we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing a mess. You see, most of us, we're okay as long as we compare ourselves to somebody else. Here's the thief, and he compares himself to the other thief down there. He said, we're alike. We indeed justly. We deserve what we're going to get. But this man, he looks at the man on the middle cross. You know what he sees? He sees a man there who's been beaten and so battered that you cannot tell that he's a human being. He's not complaining. He's not whining. He's not crying. He's not saying, please, please let me down. He's not saying, I'm innocent. Don't, you can't do this to me. You can't do it. He's not saying that. His face is bloody. The Bible says this in Isaiah 52 and verse number 14. His visage is so marred than any man. His visage. Now, I don't have time to talk about it a whole lot this morning, folks. That's what I started to talk to you about. But the context of that verse, listen carefully, is not about the cross. It's the second coming of Jesus Christ. What if when you see Jesus, and this may be the way it is, that he is deformed, his face, his nose is mashed, his nose is crooked, his eye maybe, where they hit him and all that kind of stuff. The Bible says there in Isaiah 52 and verse number 14, his visage is so marred more than any man. And when people see him, when he comes back to the earth, second coming, when people see him, they have nothing to say. Their mouths are stopped, shut. I want you to look at a verse. Turn to Isaiah 52. I can't tell you all the verses there. Isaiah 52. And I think we'll start in verse number 13. Isaiah 52. And look what it says. 52, look what it says. Verse number 13, behold, my servant shall deal prudently. Now, in the book of Isaiah, starting about verse number 42, Jesus is called my servant. God calls him my servant. Behold, my servant, that's Jesus, shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled. Well, he's been exalted, hasn't he? He's been exalted now. And be very high. Look at what it says in verse 14. And many were astonied. You know what astonied means? It means, we might say astonished, but it's like a stone. When you see something and there's nothing to say, man, you just stand there with your mouth open. You don't know what to say. A stone, like a stone. He said, for many were astonished at thee, that's at Jesus. His visage, that is his face, his appearance, his face. His visage was so marred more than any man. And his form, not only his face, but his visage was marred more than any man. His form, beaten, bloodied, and battered, you see. Verse number 15, he shall sprinkle many nations. The king shall, look what it says, shall shut their mouths at him. Every king, every world ruler in this world who has ever said anything, badmouth God and Jesus Christ, when they see Jesus, if there are any of them alive, they will just drop their jaws. They won't have a word to say. They will never say another, they will never utter another word against Almighty God again. Their mouths will be shut. He says again, the king shall shut their mouth at him, for that which had not been told them shall they see. They're going to see him. And that which they had not heard shall they consider. See, whenever we see Jesus, our eyes are, our mouths are just going to drop. Our mouths are going to drop. We may fall upon our faces, fall upon our knees, face on the ground. We will see and we will look at him and say, God, Jesus, you mean you did that for me? That's what you did so that I could be saved, so that I could have eternal life. That's what he did. That's what he did. That's the penalty for sin, shedding his blood. He's on that cross, on the middle cross. He's not begging, whining. He's not asking for mercy. He's not saying, let me down. They said, we deserve this, but not this man. Verse number 42. Here's this man. Here's this criminal. He's never done anything good in his life. Look at verse number 42. He's never done a good thing in his entire life. He's never been to church, folks. He can't come down and get baptized. He can't come down and go help old ladies across the street. He can't come down and do good deeds. He can't come down and take the sacraments. He can't come down and redo the last 30, 40, 50 years of his life. He can't come down and repent. He can't come down and do any of that kind of stuff. He's on the cross. He's in the last hours of his life, you see. What is he going to do when he comes down to the last hour of his life? His hands are bound to the cross. His feet are bound to the cross. He can't do anything. He can't run to church. He can't run to the priest. He can't do anything. Only one thing can he do. One thing. And praise God, it's enough. That one thing is enough. He didn't have to get religious. He didn't have to come to church. And I'm for church. He didn't have to do any of that. Brother, he found out that salvation is by grace through faith. It's for free, it's for sure, and it's forever. That's what he found out. You ever had a question about salvation? There it is right there. 42. I got to go back. 42. And he said unto Jesus. What did he say unto Jesus? Lord. Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. That's what he said. That's what he said. He said, Lord. But you see, when he said that, he believed something. Have you ever stopped to think about this? What did he believe? He believed that that man on that middle cross was not going to stay dead. Because he said, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. You ever thought about that? He didn't think. He thought, we're going to die, but he didn't think that guy in the middle cross was going to stay dead. He said, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He said, could I have a part of that kingdom? He thought he's a king. And he called him Lord. That's what he did. And he got saved right there. What's the next verse say? And Jesus said unto him, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. I'm taking you with me. Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Did you know that salvation is not a process? Brother, it's instantaneous. 1 minute, 1 second, he's going to hell. And the next minute, he's going with Jesus. Amen. See, salvation's not a process. It's an instantaneous thing. You look to Jesus and you're saved immediately. He's not going to be saved next week in 2 weeks or 2 years. He's saved right there. Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. If I could think how to do it, the Jehovah's Witness Bible moved the comma there. Moved the comma, and they moved the comma where it says, I probably mess it up. They moved the comma. The Bible here says, Verily I say unto thee, today. They moved the comma after the word day. Look at your Bible. They moved the comma in the Jehovah's Witness Bible. They moved the comma over to after the word day, and it reads like this, their Bible. And Jesus said to him, verily, verily I say unto thee today, shalt thou be with me in paradise. See, I'm saying you, to you today, you will be with me in paradise sometime. The Bible says today thou shalt be. I don't know if y'all get that or not, but you see what it means when you change one comma. You mess it up when you change one comma. When you take the word A, you just one little letter. That's all it takes. Salvation is not a process. He said, today. You're going with me today. His only hope in a few hours, his only hope was this, that Jesus Christ would forgive him, that he would take him with him, and that he would do it today before he died. Salvation is by grace through faith. It's for free, it's for sure, and it's forever. Salvation is not a process. 1 minute he's going to hell, next minute he's going to paradise. Amen. Amen. We don't have any guests today. I wish we did. I'd love for somebody to be saved today. Amen. Let's bow our heads, please.